Well, good morning. Before we look at that passage, shall we just pray? And Father, we thank you for your word, that word which gives light and life. And so as we look into it, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you'll give us great understanding and a deeper love for you and for your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, by way of context and background, we have before us this morning a continuation of what is known as the farewell discourse. In other words, that's Jesus speaking a farewell to his disciples. He has now come to the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry. During that time, he has made his Father known. He's preached the message of the kingdom of God. He has told of the way to his Father. And now he's on the way to the cross, the very purpose for which the Father had sent him into this world. More immediately, he's just left the upper room where he has instituted the Lord's Supper, and now he's making his way to the Mount of Olives. He's already told the disciples that he must go away, meaning his death and his resurrection and ascension to his Father. And naturally, the disciples are anxious about what this going away meant exactly. They feared being left alone. Yet Jesus says that it is as a result of his going away to his Father via the cross that he will prepare a place for them in heaven. And what is more, they will not be left alone because he will send them another helper, the Holy Spirit. But now, before that happens, Jesus wants to reveal some very real truths, some deep truths to them, preeminently the truths about those who remain in Jesus and those who don't. You see, there are two types of branches, as we will see, distinguished by whether they bear fruit or they don't bear fruit. Firstly, though, just a brief overview of verses 1 to 17. Jesus starts by using metaphors. He tells them that he is the true vine, unlike Old Testament Israel, which was meant to be God's vine, and God planted them in Israel, in Canaan, but they became corrupt and they bore no fruit. In contrast to that, Jesus is the true vine, meaning that he is the true source of spiritual life and gives life to those who remain in him. His Father is the gardener. He's the one who cuts off branches who do not remain in Jesus, and he prunes branches that do. And the branches he prunes are the true followers of Jesus, those who have been washed clean through believing the word. They are the ones who bear much fruit to the Father's glory. They are the ones who become friends of Jesus. They are the ones who love one another. They are the ones who make effective prayers. Well, that brief overview of this part of John 15 is it's a wonderful picture of the vine and the branches. It's a great picture of that spiritual intimacy, isn't it, between our Saviour and his disciples. But let us remember that what was true for them then is true for us today. A great picture of ourselves as believers in the vine, attached to Jesus, the source of all life. And the key to this part of John is for the branch to remain in Jesus' love, which we know means to keep his commandments. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Those great commands which we've already read, haven't we? John has read earlier about the command to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. The command to love one another. And it's all a summary of the great law, the Ten Commandments, isn't it? To love our neighbour as ourselves. Of course, it doesn't mean perfect obedience. And that's why we need to be pruned and trimmed from time to time. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in me. So what does that mean, to remain in Jesus? And it means to stick fast to him, to cling to him, to hold on to him, to persevere in him as his disciples, to cast all your care on him, to live a life of close and intimate communion with him through obedience, through prayer, and being in his word often. Such that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. He is my all, is my everything. Christ is everything. Is that how we feel? He is our Lord, is our Saviour. Let's remain in him. Let's persevere in him. The importance of remaining in Jesus is actually emphasized by the fact that he himself mentions it 11 times in the first 10 verses. We need to remain in Jesus because without him, as verse 5 says, we can do nothing. We can do nothing of eternal value, and certainly we can bear no true spiritual fruit if we're not truly in him and remaining in him in the vine. As Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life in abundance, because a branch separated from the vine has no life. Truly speaking, separated from Jesus, we have no true life. He's come to give us that wonderful life, life eternal. And so we need to be grafted into him, to be rooted in him, built in him firmly, and so to remain in him. Because he lives, we shall live a vital union. So let us look then more closely at this passage to see what is true of the branch that remains in Jesus. What is true of the branch that remains in Jesus? The first thing is, such a branch bears much fruit. Bears much fruit. Bearing much fruit is a mark of a person who is a true disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But we may ask, well, what does that much fruit look like? Well, it looks like something like bearing the fruit of holiness, of life, and of conduct. It means bearing the fruit of love, of forgiveness, of kindness, honesty, generosity, growth in love for the Lord Jesus, endeavouring by prayer or personal witness to point people to Jesus wherever we can. A joy in the Lord, the fruit of loving one another, the fruit of making effective prayer to our Heavenly Father, and so much more. But the thing that distinguishes the Christian is that our motivation for all these things is that we might bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. To his glory. In other words, that we might magnify his name, his majesty, his splendor, his holiness. You know, bearing much fruit is not optional in the Christian life. It comes as a result of obedience, doesn't it, to the word of God, obedience to our Lord and his commands, and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the fact is that Jesus has chosen us and appointed us to bear much fruit. As verse 16 says, the fruit we each bear, of course, will vary in type and frequency according to where we are along the Christian path. It's going to look a little bit different, isn't it, from someone who's a brand new Christian compared with someone who has been a Christian a long way down the line. But the main point is that bearing fruit should characterize the Christian life. I was struck by an article I read recently about our late Queen and her relationship with her uncle, Edward VIII, who you remember abdicated and caused so much angst within the royal family, and some said had caused the early demise of King George VI. Well, needn't go into all of the article, but it was wonderful to read the headline of it, which simply said this: the Queen's ability to forgive is a lesson to us all. The Queen's ability to forgive is a lesson to us all. And I read two of her forgiveness and generosity towards Sarah, Duchess of York, and the divorce and all the sadness of all of that. But again, the article stressed our late Queen's wonderful ability to forgive and to be generous. And, you know, she was living out verse 8, wasn't she? She was living out verse 8. She was bearing much fruit and showing by that she was indeed a disciple of Jesus. Well, as for our late Queen, so too for us, that we bear in much fruit is only possible as we remain in Jesus. Look at verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Notice though that the Father bears, he prunes those fruit-bearing branches. We're pruned for good, aren't we, and not for harm. And that truth in verse 2 throws light on, and it gives meaning to the afflictions and trials of God's people that we sometimes have to go through, which are all part of that mysterious process by which the Father purifies his children. Yeah, the Father prunes every branch that bears fruit. But all of that stands in stark contrast to the branch that bears no fruit. Look at verse 2. Of such people, Jesus says, he, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And then we see the consequence in verse 6. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That verse speaks rather of those who have a superficial commitment to Jesus. A superficial commitment. They believe they're in the vine, but sadly, they are not. There is no evidence of bearing fruit. No fruit of wanting to do our Lord's will. No fruit of mourning over sin and seeking forgiveness. No fruit of real faith in Jesus' shed blood for sin. Perhaps an indifference to our God's commands and so on. Judas Iscariot was a prime example of one who professed allegiance to Jesus, yet was never truly his. And sadly, history has shown up and down the centuries, and that people have professed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, yet their hearts have been far away from him. There is a subsidiary but nevertheless important point to address here in verse 2, because that verse could be read as if a believer could lose their salvation. As if a believer could lose their salvation. Look at verse 2. He, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. In me. It seems as if a person could be a branch in Jesus, in the vine, and so a believer, and yet be cast off, cut away as an unbeliever. Is it possible to be a believer and to lose your salvation? Well, for the purposes of interpreting Scripture, we should always read Scripture with Scripture. So in other words, if a verse like that seems a bit unclear to us, we look at other verses which touch on the same matter in the Bible and say, does that throw more light? Does that give us a clearer picture? And when we do that, there are many verses in the Bible to assure us that once we become a Christian, we can never lose our salvation. Let me cite just one example, which are the words of Jesus himself and taken from John 10, 27, 28. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we see from all of this that there are two types of branches out there living side by side, as it were. Indistinguishable to us, but not to our God. Not that it's any business of any of us to judge other people, but there we are. Those are the two types of branches living side by side. One showing much evidence of being a disciple of Jesus by bearing fruit, and the other one showing no such evidence. But for the branches who do remain in Jesus, what an amazing closeness and intimacy we enjoy with him, that intimacy of love and obedience. So that's the next point about the branch that remains in Jesus, is in a loving and obedient relationship with him. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What Jesus is saying is, just as he is the object of his Father's love, so we are the object of Jesus' love. Can you take that in? As the Father has loved me, said Jesus, so have I loved you. With that same depth of love the Father had for his Son, Jesus has for you and for me, if we are a Christian this morning. And the truth is that the Father has loved his Son from all eternity past. And with the depth of love we can never truly take in. Well, as I say, Jesus loves the believer in that same way. Truly staggering. But you know, the depth of Jesus' love for us, it's attested in many verses in the Bible. And perhaps I just go to one of them, where Ephesians 5, verse 2, which says, Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. He so loved us, he was willing to go to the cross and give himself for us, even as those who are his enemies. He died for us. Such was his amazing love for us. And Jesus continues to love us. And we know that. In fact, Jesus says he wants us to be with him in heaven. And that is, I'm jumping ahead, that's John 17, as we'll come to see. But this is the depth of his love for us, the amazing love of Jesus for the believer. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So just as we see a kind of mirroring of love, now we see a kind of mirroring of obedience. Look again at those words in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus kept the Father's commands. Supremely, he kept the Father's commands to go into this world and to give his life as a ransom for many. Such was his unwavering love for his Father. What a model of obedience Jesus is for you and for me. We in turn should gladly and willingly submit to the Son and to obey his commands. It's not an obedience to be equated with drudgery. It is all about joy, isn't it? It's about being joyful in obedience. After all, we know that when we're not obedient, we're hardly joyful, are we? We have that deep inner sense feeling of badness, if you like. It's good to be in the Lord's obedience, isn't it? Our obedience to Jesus will bring much joy, just as his obedience to his Father brought him deep joy and satisfaction. Do you remember that verse in Hebrews where it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Can you imagine that? Going to the cross in agony and dying, he said it was for the joy that he went to the cross because he was doing his Father's will. He was being fully obedient and he remained in his Father's love. Well, as one of Jesus' commands is now summarized there at verse 12, where he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And so we can say that the branch that remains in Jesus loves other branches in the vine. We should. It is for us to love other branches, isn't it? Earlier in his speech, the farewell speech to his disciples, Jesus tells them that there is now a new commandment, that they love one another. And it's new because suddenly there is a new standard by which we have to do that. And it's a standard by which he loves us. You are to love one another as I have loved you. That's a high bar, isn't it? That's a high bar. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. But that's his command. So we are to love one another. And that command is new because it's declared by Jesus to be the distinguishing mark of Christians in this new age. It's to be the identifying characteristic of true believers before a watching world, something to distinguish the Christian. This love for one another is Christian fruit. We may not have to die for others, as Jesus did, but we may have to. We never know. But there are other ways in which we can show sacrificial love to one another. By helping, by encouraging, by visiting, by sharing, by giving, by listening. So many ways, aren't there, by which we can show sacrificial love to one another. So, what else is true of the branch that remains in Jesus? Staggeringly, we read that the branch that remains in Jesus is a friend of Jesus. Look at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What a status, what a privilege to be known as friends of Jesus. The true friend of Jesus, you notice, characterized by two things. One, that friend does what Jesus commands. Well, admittedly, not perfectly, and this is why we need to keep short accounts with God, to seek forgiveness. But a friend of Jesus does what Jesus commands. A friend of Jesus understands what Jesus teaches. Well, I'm sure none of us understand perfectly everything Jesus has taught, but it really means we should understand sufficient that we know the essence of the gospel message that Jesus brought. The nub of it in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How amazing to be known as the friends of Jesus. He who is God, he who is eternal, he who is all-powerful, he who is creator of the universe. You know, in the Old Testament, only Abraham, and by implication Moses, were called friends of God. But what now, Jesus extends that privilege to all Christians. So truly we can be known as friends of Jesus. Well, next we see that the branch that remains in Jesus asks for effective prayer. Effective prayer, and this is my last point. Those who remain in Jesus will be given whatever they ask in prayer. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And the latter part of verse 16. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Well, that seems too good to be true, doesn't it? And naturally, as we said before, we've got to read scripture with scripture and say, well, what does, to get a true overall view of prayer by according to the Bible, what do other verses teach on prayer, that we might get that full picture? And so we turn to James chapter 4 and verse 3, which says this: you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. And then 1 John 5:14, where it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you see the qualifications? Sometimes we can ask with wrong motives, can't we? We can ask amiss, or we're not asking according to his will. But that rather implies that we know God well enough that we won't ask anything which would run counter to his word or to his character. What is necessary then is an increasing knowledge of the scriptures, so that we will be in tune with the mind and the will of God, and that we will not ask amiss. As his words abide in us, as they take deep root in us, we will desire what he desires, and we will pray according to his will. To have his words abiding in us is to keep them continually before us, isn't it? In our minds and our memories, by reading scripture often, by memorizing it even. I find it really helpful to memorize as much scripture as I can, that God's verses by his spirit will be brought to mind. And that by God's Spirit then we will be helped in all these ways to make effective prayer. You know, Queen Mary the First, known as Bloody Mary, a Roman Catholic, once said of a fierce Presbyterian opponent, John Knox, that she feared his prayers more than an army of 20,000 men. She feared his prayers more than an army of 20,000 men. Well, we have the same God, the same Saviour, the same Holy Spirit as John Knox. So let us be confident in our prayer too. After all, we're promised in the book of James that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we are powerful. We are righteous, aren't we, if we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ as a believer. Let's believe the word of God. And let us remember that praying in Jesus' name, with all the authority that his name represents, is Christian fruit. Indeed, everything in our life which brings glory to the Father is Christian fruit. So, in summary, what a privilege it has been for us, hasn't it? Just to listen in, as it were, to some of these words spoken by our Lord to his disciples before he goes to the cross. Yet, of course, we know that his words stand forever, and therefore his words and his message was not just for those early first century disciples, it's for us today. They speak to us today. It's a message for us now. And the central message is that we remain in Jesus. We persevere in him. We cling to him. We hold fast to him. We hold fast to his word. We obey his commands. We meet him often in prayer. Because as we do, we will bear much fruit, and fruit to the glory of his Father. And we will know that intimate preciousness of his love and be enabled to love one another and to ask effective prayers. And to God be the glory, great things he has done. Shall we pray? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing that staggering truth to us, a truth almost too wonderful to take in, that truth that Jesus should love us as he loves you. And so we pray in response to that love that we will be worthy of it and strive in the power of your Holy Spirit to obey his commands and so remain in him. We pray that we will bear much fruit and bring glory to you as we endeavor to be your living witnesses in a needy world. Help us, we pray, Father, for we ask in the name of your beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.